Well, as the ushers are passing around the outline, I want to say a word about the letter that Chris mentioned earlier about worship and coming early and so on. You know, that's a change for all of us, and it'll be a challenge to plan to come early and so on. Some of you may have heard that Bill Clinton once said, or used to be said about Bill Clinton, that he always thought that tomorrow was at least 36 hours away. And he's called a polymath. He's a man of encyclopedic learning. He's a very smart fellow. But it's just the way he was, it's just the way he handled his time and all that, that he always thought tomorrow was about 36 hours away. And I don't have a lot in common with Bill Clinton, but I do share that with him. And many of you know that I'm often scrambling. True fact of my biological origin is that most of you know that the gestation period for human beings is 9 months. And, you know, we got a little baby boom going on in the congregation right now. You know, 9 months, pop, they're out, you know. I was a full 10-month baby. Go figure. I don't really know why. My mother didn't like it very much. But I feel as though I've been trying to catch up ever since. And so, but the letter that Chris sent, and it comes from the elders and the leadership team of the church. We are working on that. We all want to work on it together. You know that I struggle as much as anybody, but what a great principle to put God first, to come early, to be on time. So, sound like a plan? Sounds like a plan. Okay, today we have a special privilege, and we have someone who's going to be visiting with us today to talk to us about a very important topic. And please come. This is Mrs. Lenore Johnson. Chris will get her hooked up with a mic. And Lenore is the director of special services for Hillsborough Township. She works for the Board of Education in the municipal complex. She's part of the staff overseeing all the work in the schools. And in this capacity, she oversees all of special services for the town of Hillsborough. So every classified student, many students with various sort of special issues. I was actually talking with her about someone that my family knows that just had troubles in working their way through the program here, and I really had no. She's not a classified student, and I asked Lenore if she knew someone that's a good friend of our family. She said, "Of course I know so and so." And I thought, "My goodness, how did you know?" And she says, "I know all the stories." So she knows a great deal about what goes on in this town, and. Some of the things that she knows about are happy and encouraging things, and some of the things that she knows about are heartbreaking and discouraging things. But she not only knows, but she cares greatly about the town. And along those lines, I really first got to meet you in June of this, I think it's June 26th. There was a major conference, really, of educational and medical and clergy and business leaders in the town in the auditorium of this building, and it was really organized. The superintendent of schools said at the end that this was all organized by Lenore. And so the whole purpose of the conference was to talk about suicide and how suicide is a distinctive problem in the town of Hillsborough, which I had sort of sensed intuitively, but she knows all the data. Suicide is one of those things that people really don't like to talk about. It doesn't even get in the paper when it happens all the time. But the people on the end, the police know, the people in the schools know, and Lenore knows. So what Lenore is about to tell you is about the way in which suicide is really a significant problem in the town of Hillsborough, and that this problem affects every single one of us. And so would you please join me in giving Mrs. Lenore Johnson a very warm Crossroads welcome. We're on red, Chris.
Okay, I'm on? Good, thank you. Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Reverend Skeel, for asking me to speak this morning. The topic that I'm going to discuss is oftentimes it's a very difficult and uncomfortable topic and subject for all of us to speak about. And it's a conversation, however, that we have to have, especially in this community. You see, when suicide, I think I have a slide, if you could just, Okay, thank you. When a suicide occurs, it really affects all of us. It affects, as you can see from the slide above, and I have to give credit to my slides. The slides were provided to us by the Somerset County Traumatic Loss Coalition, Donna Amundson, who was our keynote speaker at our suicide prevention forum, which I'll talk about in a moment. But as you can see from this slide, when a suicide occurs, it affects many of us on many levels. Certainly the individual who has committed the suicide, their families, their friends, the community, the village, and society. Many of you may or may not know the statistics, but currently suicide is the third leading cause of death for adolescents between the ages of 15 to 24. This is down from the second leading cause of death in 1999. The reason it's down from the second leading cause of death nationally to the third leading cause of death is because of education and highlighting the fact that suicide is preventable. Many people don't want to talk about suicide. They're afraid if they talk about suicide, they're going to encourage individuals to attempt and ultimately be successful at committing suicide. However, as I just shared with you, the statistics show that by talking about suicide, we are preventing suicide. Let's talk about the statistics. There's one completed suicide every 15 minutes in the United States. That's approximately 100 suicides per day, which comes out to 34,000 suicides per year. Locally in Hillsborough, the statistics are quite compelling. At the Board of Education, the statistics that we have indicate that there were 13 suicides in Hillsborough over the past 15 years. Two of those 13 suicides occurred just recently in May 2012. The suicides happen whether they're adults and children that have committed suicide. But let's look at some of these statistics from the county level. According to the Traumatic Loss Coalition, and I'm going to try to use this, these are all of the towns. Oh, I don't know if I have it right.
There you go. Top one. You got it.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Oh, okay. So if you look, these are all the towns in Somerset County. And Bridgewater and Franklin are bigger than Hillsborough. But if you look at Hillsborough's numbers, we have had 21 suicides between the years of 2006 and 2011. Pretty compelling and pretty overwhelming statistics. And when you consider the fact that we had two more added to this past May. But if you look, Franklin and Bridgewater are the next two towns. They're at 16 suicides reported between 2006 and 2011. I think that these numbers speak for themselves, and I think we should stop and take pause when we see that there were 21 suicides here in Hillsborough. That number is very significant. We don't know why the rate of suicide is so high in Hillsborough. We do, however, know, if you can go to the next slide, please, that New Jersey has the lowest suicide rate of any state, the lowest suicide rate in any state in the nation. So if New Jersey has the lowest suicide rate and Hillsborough has one of the highest suicide rate in Somerset County, another reason for us to take pause. We know that nationally, suicide risk behaviors and overall rate have increased. New Jersey is not experiencing the same rate of increase. We also know, I'm going to let you read some of that right now, but we also know that many more women, females, attempt suicide than men. More males are successful at completing a suicide, and males are more graphic and tragic in their choice of death, of suicide. If you look at this bottom number, this bottom fact, six New Jersey counties, you can see them listed, have been identified by the Department of Health as being clusters for suicide. In other words, they have a town within their county which has a significant rate of suicide and is considered a cluster, and the Traumatic Loss Coalition throughout the state is taking a look at that. What we're trying to do at the Board of Ed is prevent Somerset County from getting on that list because of Hillsborough. As I stated earlier, when a suicide is completed in Hillsborough, it affects everyone, it affects all of us. I had that personal experience when a mother of one of our students in Hillsborough several years ago was so despondent that she felt that her only answer was to lay down on the train tracks and end her life. This woman lived and worked in our community. She worked at one of our local stores that sees about 3,000 customers a week. And I wonder how many of us, including myself, walked past her that week where she was so despondent and didn't notice. And it made me stop and it made me pause and say, what are we doing to each other in this community, or what are we not doing to each other or for each other in this community, that a mother's only option was to lay down on the train tracks? So that compelled me to go to my boss, Dr. Schiff, and talk to him about, while we educate students in the schools age appropriately with regard to suicide, we need to educate the parents and the families, because as I said earlier, suicide is also, we have adults committing suicide in the community as well as students. And I felt that we needed to go where the parents are, because they're not going to come into the schools. You're busy, you're working. To come to school for a meeting, it's hard to get here. So we thought we needed to put together a committee called the Suicide Prevention Committee and get the word out, do a full-on campaign in the community. As Pastor Skeel had indicated, we put together a forum and we brought all community leaders in, from business owners to the clergy to doctors to educators. And we held a forum and we developed what's called Borough Safe. I don't know, some of you may have seen some of your kids coming home with these wristbands. What Borough Safe stands for is Suicide Awareness for Everyone. And there's a fly. And our hope was, he's joining me, our hope was to really do, as I said, a full-on campaign, the week of suicide prevention. It's really spilling out to be the whole month of September, and ask clergy and business owners and doctors to spread the word that suicide is preventable. Hopefully you may have seen these flyers. You'll be receiving them today, but hopefully you've seen them in ShopRite, you've seen them in some of the stores where you frequent, and maybe in the business offices. And the hope is that Borough Safe will be a community-wide partnership. We're now starting to expand our committee to include community members, business owners, clergy, parents, anyone who would like to join. Because while the school we saw ourselves as the conduit to get this started and get everybody involved, we don't believe it should start and end with us. It should now continue to grow and be a community-wide campaign. We need to tell everyone it's okay to talk about suicide. We need to tell everyone that the message has to get out that suicide is preventable, and we can't be afraid any longer to face this issue head on. I will tell you that we've just experienced firsthand that suicide is preventable through education. As a result of these bracelets, which were distributed to the students within the first 2 weeks of school, students that attend Auten Road, the middle school and high school, we had two students come forward as a result of receiving these bracelets and ask for help. One called the hotline number directly and then came to staff. Another student came directly to staff and said, I need help. I've been thinking about hurting myself. So that shows you that educating our students, our families, will save lives. So thank you again for this opportunity to speak to you and speak with you about this very serious topic. And please, if you'd like to join us and be a part of this committee, feel free to contact me. I'm at the Board of Ed. You can email me. Just make sure you put the T in my last name. Otherwise, the email goes to Larry Johnson, the phys ed teacher. So thank you again.
Lenore, thank you again so much. It's one thing for me to report, but it's all the better to hear it from you. So we really are in your debt. Well, as Lenore has just explained to us, suicide is one of the saddest kinds of death. It affects us all, as she showed in that little diagram of the rippling out ellipses that affects the family, it affects the friends, it goes on and on. Scripture tells us that death is powerful, and that death is the greatest enemy of human beings in this world. And that God's whole redemptive program is targeted toward the destruction of death and the promotion of life. What is God doing in the world? He's promoting death. He's at work to end death. Those are the two things that he's doing all the time, everywhere. The whole Bible, God's whole program, deals with issues of life and death. In the bulletin this morning, you have the two texts that we'll refer to briefly, and I'll say a little bit more about one of them at the end. Let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to Deuteronomy 30 and John chapter 10 in the bulletin. Reading first, follow along as I read from Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. This is God's great covenant commitment to the people of Israel when he gave them the Ten Commandments and called them to be his special people. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turning now to the New Testament, John chapter 10. We'll actually skip down just to the last few verses, 7 through 10. Jesus said to them, said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we honor you this morning that you are the God of life, that you created us and you gave your Son to redeem us, and you are at work in the world everywhere, in every nation, in every language, to bring a fuller understanding of life in your presence to the awareness of all the peoples of the earth. Give us grace today to think your thoughts after you about life and death, and that we would choose life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Deuteronomy 30 teaches us, among other things, that life and death is to a great extent a matter of choice. God says there, choose life. Now, also suicide is a matter of choice. It's not a happy choice in any way, but it's still a choice. It's a choice to take an action to harm oneself. All of Scripture reveals to us a God who calls to the world of sin and death, choose life, choose light, choose right, choose me. I want to talk to you today about three questions. What does the world tell us about suicide? What does God say about suicide? What can I do? Two theoretical, one practical. What does the world tell us? What does God say? What can I do? One of the things I've found in studying this in recent weeks is that this is a deep topic, and I've only had in the recent weeks an opportunity to scratch the surface. So I have a fair amount to share with you, and I'm going to go quickly, and please lean in. This is very important. What does the world tell us about the causes of suicide? Rightly, the best literature I've found on the subject distinguishes between what we might call root causes and triggers of suicide. What does this mean? Someone who I think one of the best people that I've read on this topic so far is a man named Albert Hsu, H-S-U, and he wrote a book called Grieving a Suicide. There's a subtitle beyond those three words. But Albert wrote this book after his father took his life. It's a thorough, almost an exhaustive look at the topic of suicide. One of the things that he says in this very thoughtful book is this: suicide may be triggered by various factors, a divorce, the loss of a job, the illness of a child, these things. But these may not be the actual causes. These may be the triggering events, but they're not the root causes. Because many people, after all, divorce or lose their jobs or have problems with their children without committing suicide. So what are the real causes? What are the root causes? In your outline, I've mentioned there that I think that if you study this topic, you'll quickly learn two things. First, there's a large amount of sociological analysis available about suicide. I'm going to give you a little bit of that right now. But almost no one has identified root causes of suicide. This here is the reason why people commit suicide. And I'll say a little bit more about why I think that's true as we go forward. First, there's a large amount of sociological analysis available about suicide. For example, violence at home is a major predictor of suicide. Children who witness domestic violence between their parents or others in the home, children who witness domestic violence are 6 times more likely to commit suicide. Second, divorced persons are 2.5 times more likely to attempt suicide. Third, children of divorce are at a much higher risk. 70% of teens who attempt suicide have divorced parents. All I'm saying here is that there's a host of factors that could be called factors that predispose folks to take their lives. And one of them is violence or trouble at home. Second, there are major, as Lenore hinted at a minute ago, gender disparities between attempts and successful attempts at suicide. As she mentioned, my stats show 2 or 3 times as many women as men attempt suicide, yet men are 4 times more likely to actually kill themselves. Women usually attempt suicide with drug overdoses. Men choose more violent methods, often guns. 60% of the suicides in the U.S. happen with firearms. 79% of all firearm suicides in the United States are committed by white males with guns. So there are family factors, there are gender disparities. Third, in certain valued and highly honored professions, there are high suicide rates. Follow me. Law enforcement. More police die of suicide than in the line of duty every year in the United States. 9 out of 10 police officers who take their lives do so with their own service revolvers. It's a courageous profession. It's a very valued profession. It's a fairly well-paid profession in this part of the country. And yet it's a profession with a very high suicide rate. Medicine. Doctors have a suicide rate 3 times that of the general population. They have access to poisonous drugs and the expertise to use them effectively. Something else that I found interesting, there's a woman named Kay Jameson, and she's a psychiatrist. She wrote a book called Night Falls Fast about suicide. She says that scientists, composers, top echelon business leaders are 5 times more likely to kill themselves than the general population. Writers and poets also have high suicide rates. So far then, all I've been doing is teeing up for you sociological information. Family problems incline people to suicide. Gender disparities influence suicide rates. Certain honored professions are more likely to incline people to suicide. But why? What's the root cause? The Center for Disease Control tells us suicide is never the result of a single factor, but rather results from a complex interaction of many factors and usually involves a history of psychosocial problems. The final precipitating event was not the only cause of a given suicide. Do you understand what they're saying? The Center for Disease Control is saying, in words that reverberate through contemporary movies, it's complicated. Right? That's what they're saying. There are a lot of factors. We don't know what the real cause of suicide is. So far, then, what the world tells us is that there are many factors that influence people to suicide, but the root cause is unknown to us. Before we leave the topic of why suicide, I want to mention a theory that I have that I think is well grounded theologically. And if I had 2 sermons today instead of 1, I would ground it for you. I've told you many times that because human beings are made in God's image, God makes us in His image. So we are a little bit like Him. He has mind and will and emotions. We have mind and will and emotions. Because He's created us to know Him, there are certain things that are true of every human being you will ever meet. Every one of us has 3 needs. 1, we have a need for transcendence. 2, we have a need for community. 3, we have a need for identity. Let me say just a little bit more. In the sense of transcendence, we have a need for meaning. What am I doing in this world? What's the purpose of my life? Secondly, community. We have a need to know and be known, to love and be loved, to serve and to be served. Yesterday, it's funny actually to look at it, many of you a little bit more dressed up. Quite a few of the men in this room had drivers and putters in their hands yesterday. And we were at Spooky Brook Golf Course for the first annual Crossroads Golf event. Why? because community is important. A book written long ago called The Friendless American Male. And for men, is it the heart of what we do, golf? It's not. It's God and His Word and getting to know that and apply that to our lives. That's the heart of what we do. But it's a relevant application of what we do that we not only work together, we have fun together. Transcendence, community, and identity. We all have a need to know who we are. What am I supposed to, not only what's the big purpose, is there any purpose to my life, but who am I? If there's a need, say, to educate people about suicide, how do I fit into that? If I'm going to make a living, how do I do that? What makes me different from all the other people in the room? What is my identity? Every person you ever meet has these three needs. And when these needs, these gnawing inside questions, what's my purpose? Transcendence. Where's my community and how do I relate? How are my relationships with that community? And what's my identity? Do I really know who I am and what I'm about? The less clear our answers are, the more painful the non-answers are to those three questions, the more likely people are to take their lives. I wish I could say more, but I need to press quickly on. So first, why suicide? We know sociologically about factors, but in terms of a root cause, no one's telling. My suggestion is it has theological grounding. Second, what does God say about suicide? What does God say? Interestingly, there are 7 suicides in the Bible. Let me just tick them off for you briefly. In Judges 9, Abimelech is mortally wounded, and he asks his armor bearer to run him through with his sword. He doesn't want to die slowly. He doesn't want to be captured. In Judges 9, he asks his armor bearer to kill him. Samson, many of you remember the story of Samson, and he was always, his really calling from God was to protect the Israel from the Philistines. He's always fighting them, and he ends up being captured. And you all know the story. Delilah cuts his hair, and his strength leaves him. He's captured, and he's being brought out. They blind him, and the Philistines bring him out in their great temple to entertain them and to do strongman tricks. And when they bring him out, he says, "Lord, one last time." And he puts his hand on the pillars of the great Philistine temple where there are a lot of the Philistine monarchy and counselors, and he pushes the pillars apart. It's a suicide that is involved also in his life calling, really, which was to protect Israel against the Philistines. Abimelech, Samson, King Saul. Many of you know the story of King Saul. At the end, the last battle of his life, the Philistines are coming against him, and he realizes he's not going to last, and he actually falls on his own sword, and his armor bearer also falls on his sword. That's in 1 Samuel 31. Ahithophel, the one who was used to be said of Ahithophel that to inquire of Ahithophel was like inquiring of God. He was the brilliant counselor of the Israelite monarchy in the days of David. And when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father and there was a war, civil war in Israel, Ahithophel went with Absalom. His counsel was not regarded, and Ahithophel, because he was wise, he just knew, you don't follow my advice, you're done. The rebellion against David is going to fail. He went on and hung himself. King Zimri set his palace on fire in 1 Kings 6. One case in the New Testament, can you guess what it is? Who? Judas. Right. Judas. Matthew 27. All these texts are simple narratives. The story is told, no comment is made. Murder, of course, is explicitly forbidden in the Ten Commandments, and suicide, self-murder, is a species of murder. So you could say that it's part of the family of bad behaviors, which God forbids. But there is, then, a perplexing moral silence about suicide. There's not a lot of discussion or treatment of it. And people have interpreted this silence about suicide in the Bible in several ways. In fact, they've gone to extremes in trying to understand what the Bible would say if it were more explicit. Some people assume that suicide is an extremely horrific crime. It's the unforgivable sin. And the Bible never refers to suicide as the unforgivable sin or the most completely awful thing that one can do. Some people magnify the awfulness of suicide as a sin against God. It's certainly awful as an event, but there's not a lot of textual grounding for it being a particularly heinous sin. It's one of a family of sins against God. Second, other people minimize. If some people say it's worse than it ought to be, some people say that it's less bad than it ought to be. Some people say that since suicide is never explicitly condemned, it's morally neutral and potentially quite acceptable to God. The truth is somewhere in the middle. Scripture does not explicitly condemn suicide, but every one of the narratives that I've mentioned to you, all seven, or actually six, because Saul is a twofer with his armor bearer. But in every one of these narratives about suicide, the fate of the one committing suicide is negatively portrayed. So when Scripture is silent on this topic, that doesn't mean that God approves of the practice or has no opinion on the matter. God included all these stories I mentioned in Scripture so that for centuries in the future, people would learn these seven examples are not ones to follow. There's seven examples. They're all slightly negative examples. Scripture doesn't say, this is so bad, God will never forgive you. It doesn't say that. But it does, the stories are all told, Judas, Samson, I mean, none of them are happy endings, right? All these stories are there to say, don't go this way. God is saying, choose life, don't go that way. This doesn't mean, again, there is no hope with God for people who have committed suicide. For example, after Samson's death in the Old Testament, he's mentioned extremely favorably in Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about the great heroes of the faith. And in Hebrews 11, it speaks of Samson as someone who, through faith, lived and was honored by God. Something else that I think we need to say when we're thinking about what Scripture and God, what God would say about suicide, is that there are at least four people in the Bible who are major leaders and role models for God's people in every age. All four of these people reached states of hopelessness, of deep despair, such that they did not want to live, but they did not commit suicide. Let me just tick them off for you briefly. First, Moses and Numbers 11. Remember, Moses was leading people through the desert, and there wasn't water and there wasn't food and the people were complaining and he was having an extremely difficult time. And so Moses says to God, I can't carry all these people by myself. This is Numbers 11, 10 to 15. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Here's his request to God. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Moses is praying, God, kill me. His life has become too painful. He doesn't want to go on. Interestingly, he's not alone among great leaders in God's works. Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4. I remember when I was preaching through Elijah two summers ago, and I got to this passage, and I, for whatever reason, family, work, I don't know, I was just in a very down time, and I had actually read this passage in my devotions in the morning. It wasn't Bible study prep for the sermon. It was just me time with God, and I read this, and I thought, God's heard this before. People have been discouraged before. What he says is, you may remember Elijah up with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, you know, the two bulls on the two altars, and Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, call on your God, let's see who answers by fire. Right after that, 1 Kings 19, all the prophets of Baal, they can't call down fire, they're all defeated on that mountain. And Jezebel, who supported all the prophets of Baal, sends a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of the prophets of Baal. Elijah was afraid. You bet he was afraid. The queen, the wife of the most powerful man in the kingdom, says, you're going to be dead in 24 hours. And he was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant. He went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I'm sure I'm not alone in having had these thoughts. I would imagine that almost every one of you has had a similar kind of thought to Elijah here in 1 Kings 19:4. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. Moses, Elijah, Job. Job 6 and Job 10. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me what I hope for. What does he hope for? That God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Or again, Job 10. God, you know, Job had deep troubles, and Job is in the Bible because God really set him up as an example of enormous suffering to be a teacher to God's people in every age. And so in Job 10, Job is complaining and he says to God, "You bring new witnesses against me, increase your anger toward me. Your forces come against me, wave upon wave. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being or been carried straight from the womb to the grave." What's he saying? Again, he's wishing he could die. Paul, not just an Old Testament phenomenon, 2 Corinthians 1. This is actually an extremely encouraging text if you listen carefully. I wanted to put it in the outline, but last minute, not enough room or time. Listen, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships the Apostle Paul, suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. He's saying, I had enough. I don't even want to live. It's been too hard serving you, God, in the province of Asia. I'm ready to die. All four of these men, Moses, Elijah, Job, and Paul, are models for us today. All of them are amazing spiritual leaders, and all of them faced despair so great that they wanted to die. All of them chose life. We have seven examples of people who took their life. They're all sort of, God doesn't say, that's the unforgivable sin, I'll never forgive. Samson is greatly commended later on. However, they're somewhat dark stories. These other four men faced the threat of despair so great they didn't want to live, and all four of them lived. All four of them are models for us. God is saying, choose life. Third, so what we've talked, what does the world say about suicide? What does the Bible say about suicide? What can I do? I mean, this is, thankfully, Lenore has made this very practical. This is happening all around us. What are we going to do about it? Point three, what can I do? I think it's instructive that Moses, Elijah, and Job, these heroes of the faith, also, I left out one, Paul, they despaired of life. And all of their stories are in the Bible for our instruction. It teaches us that life in this world, even for the very best of us, the brightest, the most beautiful, the most successful. Remember I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, top echelon business leaders are more likely to commit suicide than others. Life in this world, even for the very best of us, can be extremely painful and difficult. In this world, where life is so difficult and painful sometimes, people need help. People need, as Lenore mentioned about the person at the store in town, 3,000 people go by her in a week. They go through that store. Why is it that no one said something? People need love. People need truth. People need to know the God who gives both. That's why in Matthew 9:35, you have to look, I believe, down at the bottom of your outline. Don't you have Matthew 9:35 or 6 at the bottom? So let's read together. Backdrop. This is a throwaway line almost in Matthew's gospel. It comes at a very important stage in the development of the gospel of Matthew. And it tells us Jesus' thoughts about people as he looks out at life, as he looks out at the people around him. How does he think about the world? How does he think about people? This is what he says. Read with me Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' view of people, interestingly, is they are sheep. The text I read to you in Matthew 10, he talks about, I'm the gate, the sheep go through me. They go in and out and find pasture. What that means is Jesus is saying, I give people, my life gives people access to God. People, as they're born, because of original sin, are separated from God. People need to have their sins paid for, and they need to be welcomed into a relationship with God. Jesus offers both. Jesus is the one God sent to give us access to him. And when Jesus looks at people, he says, in John 10 he's saying it, in Matthew 9 he's saying it, the people of this world need help. They need to be loved. They need to be told the truth. They need to be brought to God. To say that people are sheep is in no way saying that people can't be smart, they can't be powerful, they can't be successful. But what it means is, if you live in this fallen world and you're not living in a relationship with God, where you're connected with Him personally, you need a shepherd. That's why Jesus came. So practically, what can I do? Five practical steps as we close. Number one, tell God. Tell God. What if you personally, there may be some of you in this room, you may be where I was 2 summers ago, you may be going through the mix, it's hard, you're frustrated, you don't know what to do, you've had enough. Tell God. Psalm 62:8, let's read it together. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. I wonder whether many of you think of God that way, that you can talk about your marriage, about your problem with a child, about your job. Let's say you're an elder and you're frustrated this pastor is coming late. Talk to God about it. Talk to God. To me, it was liberating. So if I'm mad at school, at work, and I'm working out and I pull a muscle, I can talk to God about anything. That's what Moses and Elijah and Job and Paul did. They were despairing of life. What do? Second, list your problems and your blessings and pray for God's help with the problems. I told you a few weeks ago about a man named Dennis Waitley who counsels and trains Olympic athletes to have their mind game going with their body game. And he's sort of a famous motivational speaker, and a friend of mine a few years ago sent me his tapes just to sort of encourage me. And his tapes are called, he's famous for Psychology of Winning. And he teaches, you know, Olympic swimmers and runners and whatever, you know, you need to have a psychology of winning. I can do it. I can win. I can take the gold. And you just sort of hype yourself up. What does 2 Corinthians say? Let's read it. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Is that your view of God? He loves me. He cares about me. He knows how I'm doing. I can talk to Him about how I'm doing, and He will get me through. Third, talk to another person. Lenore mentioned that as well. I learned at the seminar in June, many of you know Tim Wolfe, who pastors New Horizon. He was saying that someone was talking about, should I mention to another person, should I bring up the topic of suicide, or will that dispose them, plant the seed of the thought in their mind? And Tim said, I embarrass people or that I bring up an uncomfortable topic, I'd rather that than that they be dead. And apparently, the literature on this topic is such that when you say to another person, have you thought of hurting yourself? Have you thought of taking your life? It's almost always perceived as an expression of concern and love. It's not a bad thing to ask that question. Then you have to pray like crazy that God will give you wisdom to give real help to the person if they open up. So what if I have thoughts of suicide? Talk to God, list your problems, and ask for help, and talk to other people. Third, what if I want to help? I hope you all are motivated. I was motivated when I sat in that seminar. What can I do? What can we do? Two things to do. Most important, are you living in a relationship with the God of life? I'm not talking about church. I'm not saying, are you Presbyterian or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran? I'm asking you if you have a relationship with, I have a relationship with my wife. I talk to her, she talks to me. We spend time together. It's a relationship. And the Bible says that we can have that kind of personal relationship with a living God. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? I lived for 20 years as a Presbyterian, and my dad sang in the choir, and he was sent out by the church to ask people to give money. And my mom ran the Sunday school of a fairly large church. And I was churched by the idea of a relationship that God would love me and talk to me and guide me. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you and watch over you. I had no idea that God was personal. If you come from where I came from, Southern Connecticut, suburban wealthy, lost, spiritually dead. I had to go to New Zealand to get the message. This is tough cases need major solutions. Are you in a living relationship with a living God? You can be. Jesus said, the thief, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that people would have life and have life in all its fullness. Are you in that relationship with God through Jesus? Second, ask God to give you his love for people. Because the youth ministry at this church is still relatively small, I've always been fairly good friends with and spent time with and prayed with the youth pastors in our church. I know that we have had high school students in this church who have spent many, many hours on the phone talking to, in one case in particular, we have a high school student in our church who spent many hours on the phone talking to a friend and dissuading that friend from committing suicide. Would you ever be in that kind of situation? Would you like, if somebody who is on the periphery of your world or closer in, if somebody who's part of your world was having those thoughts, would you rather be part of steering them back to hope and life and choosing, not to kill themselves? I think you all would. There's a verse on your outline that says something like this: he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. God is a God who's working to promote life. He wants to get his love and his truth out to the whole world. And he's wondering if you're wanting to help. Are you with him? Are you against him? Are you gathering a word of kindness at ShopRite? How are you doing in the gym? Letting someone else take the parking space? You don't really have to beat that person off the light. Live in kindness. Live in grace. Let's not scatter. Let's gather with God. One of the biggest lessons for me in this whole thing is the Board of Ed and the town are talking about how people need love and truth. And I wonder if Jesus' people are thinking about it as much as the Board of Ed. I'm very glad the Board of Ed is thinking about it. But this is our deal, isn't it? Who is the Jesus that we know? If he's not into love and into truth, I don't know who is. The question is, are we? Let's pray.